If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Many years ago, I am old, Joe, and so are you. Not quite as old as I am, but you're old. But many years ago, I was a youth pastor out in Pennsylvania, and the teens were rebels, and I wanted to get them away from their televisions and radios and parents, because many times the parents are the biggest problem with the rebels. They're the ones that created them. And so I decided to go up to the boundary waters of, right on the boundary of Minnesota and Canada. I had gone there in the past and loved it. And I thought, no, they'd have no radios there. They'd have no reception or anything. And so we took a two-week trip. But on the way, we stopped in Chicago. I remember it was a Saturday, and shortly after we got there, some of the girls came to me and said they wanted to go shopping. And I remember thinking, you know, they didn't have any money. I knew they didn't have any money because they had been crying about that. And I said, you don't have any money, you know, what do you mean you want to go shopping? And they looked at me like I was crazy. What does money have to do with it? They just wanted to shop, they said. And finally, I come to the conclusion that what they wanted to do is what I would call window shop. In other words, they weren't really going to buy anything, and they just wanted to shop. And I just say that I think many people pray like these girls shopped. When I want a pair of shoes, I have pretty fancy shoes. You see them there. They're pretty fancy. I just go into the store and I'd say I want another fancy pair like those. You know, just like those. And I pay them and I walk out. When women want shoes, it might take hours. They shop, you see. And what I'm saying is I buy, they shop. And the problem is that many people, again, pray like women shop. They don't really expect anything. And I want to preach on prayer in Luke 11, 9 and 10. And keep your finger there in Luke. We'll keep on coming back to it. But Luke 11, 9 and 10, the Lord says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the teaching in your word concerning prayer. We thank you for the fact that you've promised to answer our prayers. Now, we're all human. I'm human. I fall and make mistakes and sin and just foul up so many times. But you say you'll answer our prayers. And I pray that you will deal in hearts this morning and help and encourage them to understand that you do answer prayer if we pray biblically. So Holy Spirit, guide what I have to say and convict hearts, teach. In your name we pray. Amen. Prayer, from what I can see in the Bible, is largely asking, seeking, knocking. And a person who really prays is expecting something. Okay? Remember, James said, ye have not because ye ask not. There are two words in the original for ask. One is to inquire or ask a question. The other one that's always used when dealing with prayer means to call for, to desire, to crave. Now, the modernist, the liberal, does not think that prayer changes things. At most, they think of it as spiritual enjoyment. Dr. Henry Emerson Fosdick, in his book, The Meaning of Prayer, said, quote, "There are some who still think of prayer in terms of childish supplications to a divine Santa Claus, and then he knocks childlike faith for things." And he says prayer is friendship with God. And I'm afraid that many Christians look at prayer as a spiritual fellowship. Now, don't get me wrong. You've heard me preach that we ought to adore God in our prayers. We ought to thank Him. Oh, we ought to thank Him in our prayers. We ought to confess our sins when we pray. But the aspect of prayer most taught in the Bible, and I think least used, is asking. God loves for us to ask, and ask believing. That's why He's provided this way and gave us so many examples. Again, look at the model prayer in Luke 11, starting right at the beginning. Luke 11, 1, and we'll read through verse 8. "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught the disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not unto temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. So, again, here's the picture, and I think this is the heart of the entire passage here on prayer. Here's the picture. A guy's in bed. His whole family's in bed. The house is dark. They're asleep. And a friend comes knocking on his door and says, Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in journey and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot raise to give thee. Okay? It's Carl knocking on the door, and Joe is inside, and Carl's saying, I need some bread, and Joe says, Drop dead. I'm not getting up, okay? But here, Jesus is teaching a very important aspect of prayer. He says, I say unto you, though he will not raise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, I don't want to get into this too much, but what Jesus is teaching is that you don't pray until you beg. What He's saying is, don't just come and say, Lord, I'd like a loaf of bread. What did He say? What's the example? Come on. Now, again, some people are looking at me, that's kind of weird, but this is what Jesus is teaching, isn't it? What He's teaching is, I want you to beg, and I'll just fill something in. I believe that God has taught me more begging than at any other time. I am His. I am. My mind is His. I'm begging Him, Lord, I have to have it. And God will say, what about this? Whoa. Take care of this and then come back. You ever have that happen? You see, that's what He's teaching. He's teaching how to pray. And look at how Jesus explains to pray. With insistency, with persistence. God is not unwilling, and we're not going to force God to do anything. We're just shown that He wants us to ask, to really ask, wanting something, expecting something. Now, here's my question. When you pray, do you really expect something? Are you really disappointed when you don't get it, or are you just kind of, well, I didn't think I'd get it anyway? That's why you don't get it then. He expects us to, if we're serious in prayer, to really sweat and really take time so he can deal with us. Prayer is not a fancy Cadillac to go sightseeing with, but it's a truck that you pull into the warehouse and back up and bring home the goods. Let's pray. Let's really pray expecting. Now, we don't have it, and I don't like what is called in many churches the morning prayer. When it's lots of form and piety and speech and well-planned, mostly theology, spoken to the congregation and not to God. I don't like that. I heard an evangelist say he was preaching in a church and there was much conviction for salvation. And there were a lot of hands raised. And he asked the pastor to pray before the invitation. And the pastor got up and gave a long address, went around the world thanking for Jesus, thanking for the gospel, thanking for the church, thanking for a free country, a big theology lesson, but not begging for somebody to be saved. What did that say? He didn't really believe in prayer. Now, many public prayers do little praying. I have a saying I got from somebody else. When somebody's real long in public, I think he's real short in private. Of course, when it comes to private prayer, I can only use my own self as an example. And too many times I'm too indefinite. I follow a form. And customary words rather than really seeking. In Mark 11:24, it says, "What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe. When ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now, we've had a few miracles. I always want to talk about them again. But when God gives you hundreds of thousands of dollars, when God does what he's done to us miraculously, it is an answer to prayer, you see. It's times, and I'm going to preach a whole different type of message tonight, but there's been times in my life when I end up, it doesn't sound very, very religious, but I end up in the bathroom laying on the cold tile begging God and pleading with God and explaining to him that that's the only thing that would ever work, that we're destroyed if it doesn't happen. Now, I'm not saying every time you have your devotions, you're supposed to go in your bathroom and lay on the tile and pray all night. But what I am saying is that there ought to be times when things are important enough, like your children. Everybody always is worried about somebody dying or somebody sick. We ought to be 10 times more concerned about raising our children for God. And when they're not turning out, if you believe in God, you will be on the floor and you will be praying hour after hour, and he will mold you, he will change you. And you won't have to make excuses for him. Heart's desire is in the back of real prayer. It has to come from the heart. Again, the first church that we went to after graduating from Bible college, they'd play the organ. And, you know, sometime I go out and preach and I'm given the, we play the organ, but I'm saying when you pray. Sometime I'll go out to preach and we're going to have an invitation and the organist starts going. And I shut up, you know, stop. They say it brings reverence, but really they're looking for aesthetic beauty or appeal. I'll tell you what, when a dispatcher wants to get something, when he's, I'm not a dispatcher, I used to work on truck docks, I don't know how it works, but when he wants the trucker to get something, he doesn't quote poetry. Or put it on some kind of a engraved stationery. When a beggar is begging for money for a hot dog, he doesn't talk about a glowing sunset. He says, "I'm starving." And what I'm saying is, we need to learn to get down to business when we want something from God, and to pray expectantly. In Luke 11, again, verse 11 through 13, it says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Here it is, fathers. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now this is talking about, I believe, the endowment of power of the Holy Spirit, but I believe we can apply it to any prayer. What Jesus is saying here is, you fathers want to take care of your kids, don't you? You want to give them their needs. You don't want them to starve. You want to take care of them, don't you? And I think many fathers are kind of proud of themselves that, you know, I provide my children with a nice house and good clothes and food and all the rest of that. And I don't mean you get all puffed up or anything, but you're glad you can take care of them. And what Jesus is saying is, if you can do it, what do you think I can do? Who do you think you are? I am your heavenly Father. All of us know that the average Christian doesn't get what he asks for in prayer. He doesn't expect it. But Jesus says, if you ask for bread, do you think I'm going to give you a stone? If you ask for a fish, do you think I'm going to give you a snake? If you ask for an egg, do you think I'm going to give you a scorpion? He wants us to pray on this basis, just as a child asks his father for food. Now, any of these kids, we're living in America, we're fat. And my grandkids are down there, those boys. If Jake or Clint, supper time came, and their father said, "Go to bed." Whoa. And breakfast came. "Go to bed."
"I'm hungry." "What's wrong, Dad?"
"Where's the food, Dad?" That's what Jesus is saying here. We expect our Father to give us food, don't we? We expect our Father to answer. And we ought to, that's what Jesus is saying, is we ought to expect our Heavenly Father. I preached last week on praying for a job. There's so many things that we ought to pray for. And I'll go back again and say, more than anything, we should be praying for our family. And we ought to be praying that our kids grow up to live for God and for wisdom. But this type of praying, there's certain requirements. Again, this is not a hard sermon. None of mine are. But if you want to pray and see God answer your prayers, there are certain requirements. And the first one is that there's got to be full surrender. I didn't say perfect, praise God, because none of us are perfect. But don't make excuses for sin that God's dealing with you about. But surrender. I am yours. I am not going to be looking for excuses not to have my devotions. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I'm in church whenever the doors are open. I am yours, you see. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Okay, what is that? Delight yourself in the Lord. You love the Lord. That means you can obey him, Lord. He's your Lord. And he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Wow. Now, I know he'll give us our needs if we're right with him, but this says desires. Now, we'll get to there here more. But it says desires. There's no happy, successful prayer if you're in rebellion. Remember the model prayer? We're especially to ask for thy will be done. God's the Father. We're the children. We're subject to the Father. We're not our own. See, that's the problem. And I did love Pastor Zdarsky's message Thursday night. I loved it. If you're right with God, you're happy. You're successful, okay? But we're not our own. We're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We read in James 4:2, ye have not because ye ask not. Yet the next verse says, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. God, make me a millionaire. Most of us couldn't handle it. It would destroy our lives. God, do this, do that, this thing, this worldly thing. Most of us couldn't handle it. You've got to be on praying ground. You've got to have a surrendered heart. If you're really in the will of God, you want only what will further his glory. And that'll excite you. But next, we've got to have a hard understanding for God's word. Turn to John. John 15, verse 7. We've got to know God's word so that we can know the will of the Lord. Say some girl is praying that God will put you together with some handsome hunk. But the handsome hunk is a jerk. And he's living for the devil. Well, you don't want him, even if you think you want him. In John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it should be done for you. Now, what does that mean? His words, the Bible. If that is true, you'll know you don't want the handsome hunk. That's living for the devil, right? My words abide in you. We cannot know God's will without being familiar with the Bible. But it's not enough just to read it. The Bible says, let it abide in us. We need to love it, meditate on it, absorb it until it's part of us. The Bible ought to color your life. Now again, I think I've been saved somewhere around 64 years. And I've been reading the Bible for 64 years. I'm not saying I'm what I ought to be, but I'm saying the Bible colors my life. Now, the first probably 25 of those years, it didn't color it the way it ought to have. I knew Daniel in the lion's den. I knew the Bible stories. I knew those things. I had been in church every time the doors were open. But it didn't really color my life. But once I gave my life to God, and I don't mean just being a preacher, then it colors my life. Whether it's family, whether it's money, whether it's work, any decision I make is all based on the Bible. It doesn't do any good to know God's word if you can't discern it. And it amazes me how people say, I don't understand it. Well, the only reason you don't understand it is because you don't want to understand it. It's because you want to live for the world and you're going to be blinded by the world. Okay? The Bible should not be used as a textbook, but as a guide for our lives. Then we can come to God and pray, Father, I found this in your word, and I want to claim it. I want to ask you for it. For instance, 1 John 1:9, we all know this verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that simple? But isn't it a wonderful promise? No, so many of us don't want to confess. We want to say our sin isn't really sin. Because we want to hang on to it. We want to hold on to it. But the Bible says if we're honest enough to say this is sin, and if we confess our sins, and that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise! Again, sometimes I get irritated. All the biggest thing in people's lives is to pray for somebody that's sick. And please, I pray for if you're sick. But that isn't the important thing. I am going to get sick. And I'm going to die. And I have one prayer that I want for me when I'm really sick. And that is that God draws close to me. It just irritates me all the time. Because everybody, the biggest thing is so-and-so's got a toothache. Pray for him. Pray for Bill Ramos that his knee's okay. I have prayed for you once or twice, Bill. That's it. That's not important. Important thing is Bill's heart, his life, his children, his grandchildren. That's the important thing. But we're so fleshly. So fleshly. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. That ought to make us jump up and down. It ought to thrill us. You can pray for souls to be saved so much. We read in the Lord's model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We don't have to say if it's your will. It's in God's word. On the other hand, as a Christian in God's will, knowing God's word, we would not pray for great wealth. I've already touched on that. Because Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We read earlier, don't seek treasures on earth. Seek heavenly treasures. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see? God shows us. There's much more wealth to spiritual blessings and more peace and more joy than the greatest prosperity, the richest. And I say this all the time, don't I? Look at the rich people in Hollywood. Would you want their life? All their divorce and all their filth. I wouldn't want anything to do with them. That's what fame does. How about the football players? I used to love to play football. Love it. I don't care. All these rich guys running at the mouth, all their drugs and girlfriends and guns, and I have no interest in it. I don't want it. If you ask me if I wanted to be the quarterback that won the Super Bowl or old man me, I'd take old man me any day. I don't want their life. One guy on the San Francisco 49ers said he didn't think that homosexuals should be in the locker room. Boy, you're queer and you're in my locker room in my shower. You better watch it. You say, you're prejudiced. I am. I don't want any guy looking at me like I'm a woman. Again, here's a guy. All he said was, I don't think that queer should be in the locker. He said homosexuals should be in the locker room. And he has to go to therapy. They all jumped all over him. And then the Baltimore, whatever they are, they all kept on saying, I think it's great. We were talking about lunch, and I sure wasn't planning to get into this. But isn't there an inconsistency where people say there shouldn't be man-boy sex, but homosexuality is okay? Every single person that perverts a little boy is a homosexual. Every single one. And that's why I say that before this old man dies, it is going to be accepted, just like abortion's accepted, and just like homosexuality. Come on. You say, I think you're wrong. You shouldn't be talking about that in a pulpit. You get me to it, and I'll read a few passages on it. God hates the homosexual. But do you understand the point that I'm saying? You get away from God, and I'm told Jim Harbaugh's a Christian when he was in Chicago. He's a Christian. But he's getting on that guy saying he's wrong. I don't want it. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. Give me Jesus. Give me the Bible. So we've got to be surrendered if we're going to have our prayers answered. We've got to know the Bible and discern it if we're going to have our prayers answered. And lastly, we need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible would be nothing but the letter of the law. Because spiritual things, the Bible says, are spiritually discerned by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says so much about the family again. Let's say family. Or money. Or just about anything. Homosexuality. God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. The Bible has so much about these things. But the Bible doesn't talk about the internet, for instance, when we're talking about the family. Or cell phones. You say, you're so blunt. Yep, I'm sorry. I'm cursed with bluntness. I didn't have a cell phone when I grew up. And I don't carry a cell phone now. Did you hear it? I don't carry a cell phone now. What do your children need cell phones for but to get in trouble? I don't use the internet. What do your children need it for? Except to get in trouble. I use that as an example, okay? Bible talks about man being the head of the home and keeping sin out of the home. Bible talks about the family so much, but it doesn't specifically touch the internet or cell phones. But if you're walking with the Holy Spirit, He's going to let you know that these little kids up here shouldn't have a cell phone. And those teenagers don't need cell phones. And let me tell you something. These college students in our college don't need cell phones. Hey, Mama. The teacher said something I didn't like. You don't need cell phones. Just get you in trouble. Now, don't leave here and say, I think cell phones are a sin. There's a place for them. I don't know where, but there's a place for them. Look at Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. Have you ever prayed and had such a burden that you couldn't even express what you needed? I can remember as a young, when I was right with God and just praying and just stopping and not being. And then this verse hit me. I believe that's when the Holy Spirit, He knows what we need. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. If we always pray with the Holy Spirit's guidance, it'll always be God's will. And someone once says, any prayer that begins in heaven will surely not be rejected there. Jesus said in John 14:17, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Oh, it's exciting. The Holy Spirit dwelt with the disciples before the resurrection, but after Christ was glorified, the Holy Spirit is promised to be in us. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. God dwelleth in us. It's more than a song. From the time that this happened, every saved person has the Holy Spirit abiding in his body. In Romans 8, the last part of verse 9, it says clearly, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you say, I don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. That's what this verse is saying. And then over in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have in God, and ye are not your own? So the Holy Spirit will make God's will known and call to remembrance his word and teach us things we need to know. Then we can claim verses like John 14:13-14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I hope you got that. you get to this place where the Bible colors your life and you're given over to God and the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you, then whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's powerful. So you get ready to pray by surrendering your will to God, by seeking in the Bible and seeing what God's will is on the topic, and then submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit. Then you can say, God, I claim your promise that my children will grow up and live for you. I claim it. And the rougher the time is, the more important it is to be on praying ground. So when you're laying on the floor prostrate all night, he'll answer your prayers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord,